Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. These words, the first part of that 17th verse, Ephesians 6, 17, and take the helmet of salvation. And that's our subject this evening, the helmet of salvation, the fifth part of the armor of God. We have had four pieces of armor so far, this Christian armor that we must put on and apply if we are to fight in this spiritual warfare that every true believer is engaged in, this war against spiritual enemies, against Satan and his evil forces of temptation, against his fiery darts. We are in a warfare, but we can fight and we can overcome, but we must put on the armor that God has provided for us. And well, we have heard, as I've already mentioned, four pieces of armor so far. We began with the belt of truth, that was the first, then the breastplate of righteousness, then we looked at the feet, the footwear. We are to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We are an army that brings a message of salvation to nations, an army that brings peace, not war. What a glorious thing that is. Peace with God, eternal life, and the forgiveness of all our sins. And then last week we looked at the shield of faith. Faith in God and trust in God, trust in his faithfulness, trust in his character, that he will not withhold any good thing from us, and faith that leads us to be utterly and truly content in him. Faith that sees God himself as our shield. Remember that application, that God himself, when we have faith, God is our shield. And what greater shield can we have than the living God? If God be for us, who can be against us? He is our shield. And that faith, well, it sees us through to the very end. But now we have the helmet of salvation, the fifth part of the armor of God, the helmet of salvation. Now, I don't need to go into great detail as to what a helmet is. I'm sure you're all aware that a helmet is something you wear on your head to protect your head. And of course, this again was vital in warfare, in a theater of war. The armor that you would wear on the head was very important, because if you were to be struck on your head by an arrow or by the blow of a sword or an axe or something, well, of course, that would be very serious. An injury to the head is almost always fatal. It would be the end of you in the theater of war and battle. And, well, concerning spiritual things as well, the helmet of salvation, we read here in verse 17. Well, how can we apply this to the spiritual warfare? Well, when we think about the head, we think about the mind. This helmet of salvation is teaching us how we are to protect the mind as Christian people. How we protect the mind from the attacks of Satan, from the temptations of the world, even from temptations coming from within us, and to keep our minds focused on the living God, on the things of God. Our subject really this evening is going to be the battle for the mind, the helmet. How do we protect our minds? The helmet of salvation. And well, from the outset, we have to make the point that Christians are indeed those who do use their minds. We do use our minds, because unbelievers, those in the world, they tend to think that Christians are people who have, well, they don't think about anything. They don't use their minds. They are brainless. They blindly follow some ideal or some religious leader. Christians are people who have disengaged the mind. That's what people think about us. But the mind is so important for a Christian. The mind is foremost. In fact, the reason why, or one of the reasons why we have actually sought and found the Lord, is because we began to think about things. We began to actually think. We weren't just caught up with trivial things, with shallow things, with the things of this world, with the here and now. No, we began to think a little deeper. We began to think about the meaning of life, about the nature of this world. We began to think about spiritual things. We began to think about eternal things. Is there a God? If there is a God, what is he like? We actually began to think about these things. We didn't just stick our heads in the ground and just live for today and nothing beyond this world. Oh, this is the attitude of the world to the Christian. You think too much. The problem with you, that's what I've been told so many times, you think too much. Be like the rest of the world. We don't think at all. We never really stretch ourselves. It gives us too much stress. But Christians, they've begun to think too much about the world, about God, about spiritual and eternal things. So this is one of the reasons why we have been brought to God in the first place, because we began to use our minds and think more deeply, think deeper than what the media allows us to, and what this world order that is run by the enemy of souls, we began to think much deeper than that. By the way, after saying that, I have to stress that becoming a Christian is not simply an intellectual exercise, just in case anybody out there gets the wrong idea. When we come to the Lord, it's not simply something we do with our heads. Christianity, the Christian faith, is not simply an intellectual thing. The heart must be engaged. Yes, we understand doctrines and so on, but we love these things. The heart has been engaged. The heart has been moved. The heart has been changed. It's not just intellectual. Sadly, you meet some people nowadays who say they are Christians, but they have no love for God. Their hearts are not engaged. Yes, they understand. They understand the Bible. They understand Calvary, what Christ has done, why he died. Yes, they get it. They understand the doctrine of justification by faith, for example. Yes, they've got it down. They understand it. But Christianity is not just an intellectual exercise. It concerns the heart and the soul. We are changed people. We are new creations. It's not just something you get and you understand. This is so very important. So it's not just an intellectual exercise to come to the Lord. It's not the mind only, but the mind is very important. We must understand what we believe. We must, in order to effectively share our belief with others. How can we share our belief with others if we don't understand it ourselves? We must understand and know what we believe, and also it's vital for our own spiritual health and in order to be strong in the battle against Satan and against the world. So the helmet is speaking about the importance of the mind, and it's called here the helmet of salvation, the helmet of salvation. And well, we ought to think about that just for a few minutes. The gospel message, well, we've already mentioned in previous studies that the gospel message speaks to us of peace, but it is also one of salvation. Salvation, do we understand that? Every Christian ought to have in his mind that great sense that he has been saved. He has been saved. Now, this doctrine has been eroded in the preaching of modern Christianity. When somebody becomes a Christian, it's not fashionable nowadays to say that that person has been saved. That's frowned upon. You shouldn't really say that that person has been saved, because that's not how people see it anymore. When people become Christians, normally they say, oh, well, I made a decision for Christ. Or one night they were having an evangelistic meeting at our church and they had an altar call at the end and I just came to the front. Therefore, I'm a Christian. Or perhaps I've become a member of a church or passed some sort of religious course, the Alpha course or something, and now I'm a Christian. They don't seem to have any sense of being saved. The difference, we need to go back to that terminology. We need to insist that when we become Christians, we are saved. This is the gospel of salvation. Fewer and fewer professing Christians, I believe, have no notion of this. But this is so important. Is this not the question that we see in the scriptures? The Philippian jailer, for example, in Acts chapter 16, what did he say to the apostles? What must I do to be saved? Not simply to become a Christian or to join a church. What must I do to be saved? That is what must be in our thinking, in our heads. We have been saved. And well, what are we saved from? This is something we have to understand. People do not understand this by and large. What are we saved from as Christian people? Some people will say, well, when you become a Christian, you're saved from a bad life, from a bad life on earth. You're saved from all your problems, and well, life is a bed of roses. But that's not true. That's not what we're saved from. Christian people suffer difficulties in this life, trials and tribulations. That's very obvious from scripture. So that's not what we're saved from, all our problems. Some people say we're saved from Satan. Well, in a sense, yes, that's true. Ultimately, at the very end of time, we will be saved from Satan. He will be banished and cast away from us and be unable to hurt us, but not in this life. In this life, well, we have to defend ourselves against Satan. We are vulnerable to the attacks of Satan in this life. This is why we have to put on the Christian armor. This is the whole point of Paul telling us this. We're not saved from Satan immediately. But when we talk about being saved, what are we saved from? Well, we're saved from the anger, the wrath of God. The anger of God himself. That is what we're saved from. The punishment of God for our sins. That's what we're saved from. We are saved from the consequences of our sins. We have sinned against God. We stand to be punished, rightly punished, justly punished by a holy God. But we have been saved from that punishment. Why? Because Christ died instead of us. He took upon himself the punishment for our sin. That's what we've been saved from. We do not have to fear any condemnation from God because Christ has died in our place, our substitute, our scapegoat. He has saved us from that punishment. He said on the cross, Father, punish me instead of them so that they may be saved, saved from the punishment. So that is what we have to understand. That is what has to be in our mind. When we think of our salvation, that is what we have to put on every day. Do we have that? Is that our understanding of our faith? That we were heading for condemnation, we were heading for hell, but Christ has saved us, and he has saved us eternally, saved our souls. We must have that right understanding of salvation. When you have that right understanding, well, then you have the right mindset as a Christian. You have the correct mentality, the correct way of thinking. You think humbly. You know, so many Christians, or quite a substantial number of Christians, they become Christian and, well, they really enter into the Christian life because of what they feel they can get out of God. I'm going to become a Christian because then God will give me things. He'll answer all my prayers. He'll do this for me. He'll do that for me. And that's what they expect. And then when it doesn't turn out like that, they get very discontented. They get very angry. Oh, why hasn't God done this? Why hasn't God done that? But that's not the right mentality. That's not the right attitude. When you have on the helmet of salvation, you know that you have been saved from death and from hell. Well, you know and you understand that God has already given you everything. He has already saved you from all that you need ever fear. He has saved you from death and from hell. He has given you his Son. He gave the world his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You've already been given all things. And this is the right mindset to have. The right attitude as a Christian is, well, if you were to have no further blessings in your Christian life, if you were to have no blessings from now until the day you die, well, that doesn't bother you at all, because you know that you already have everything. You know that you've already been saved, that Christ has shed his blood for you, and that is enough. I don't need any further blessings, Lord. If it pleases thee that I receive nothing else, that's enough. That's the attitude. That's the humble mindset of a Christian who puts on the helmet of salvation, that humility. And well, the paradox is, and I've mentioned this many times, that when you have that humble approach to God, when you know that God has already done everything for you and you don't deserve anything else, well, that's when you receive so much. That's when God blesses you. God sees your humility and he blesses you, and your cup overflows. But this is really at the heart of what it means to put on the helmet of salvation. You have been saved, dear friends. So your life, your attitude to God is one now of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, gratitude. Not give me this, give me that. No, your life, your mind gives thanks to God. And that is what it is to put on the helmet of salvation. And this is how we ought to be. Humble, giving thanks to God, content, because we know that we have all things in Christ. So these are the initial applications. But let me add to these things very briefly, because we could go through a whole number of subjects this evening. But the mind. Once you are saved, once you become a Christian, your mind is transformed. It is transformed. You go from being a carnally minded person to a spiritually minded person. That's how your mind is changed. From being a carnally minded person. Carnally minded is somebody who's just preoccupied with the things of this life and the things of this world, the here and now, as I mentioned earlier. But when you're saved, well, you change. That is what it means to be saved. Your mind is changed. That's what repentance means. The Greek word for repentance, metanoia, essentially that means a change of mind. You go from being carnally minded to spiritually minded. And the Apostle Paul himself speaks of this in Romans chapter 8. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Once you were dead in your trespasses and sins, unconverted, you were carnally minded, but now your mind has been changed. You're spiritually minded because you have passed from death to life. You are a spiritually minded person. But what does it mean to be spiritually minded? Well, all your priorities have shifted. Spiritual things are now the most important things in your life. Spiritual things, heavenly things, eternal things. Your life, well, is now preparing for eternity. Your mind is now preparing for eternity. You know that you are heading for heaven. And so that's where your mind is. Your mind is already in heaven. You're spending the rest of your life not for this world, but for heaven. For eternity. Why, it's like if you've ever booked yourself a big holiday, if you've booked yourself a nice holiday in some exotic place somewhere, well, don't you spend that time waiting for that day and preparing yourself? You can't get it out of your mind. I can't stop thinking about the holiday I'm about to take in 6 months' time. Your mind is there. The whole of that time you're preparing to go on holiday. Well, that's what a Christian is like. We know that we are heading for heaven, most certainly, most assuredly, and our minds are there. And so we are spending the rest of our time here on earth preparing for that time. That's our mentality. We're preparing for heaven. We're spiritually minded. And so our great priorities have changed. We want to tell others about the Lord. We know that day of judgment is coming. We're mindful of that day when Christ shall appear and take us up to be with himself. We want others to join us. So therefore, this is our great priority now. We're spiritually minded. That's at the forefront of our thinking. I must tell somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ, the helmet of salvation. That is what it is to be part of the Christian army. We're going forth with the gospel. Our minds seek after holy things. We want to live holy lives because we're going to a holy place. Again, we're going to heaven. And we are preparing ourselves for heaven, a place wherein dwelleth righteousness. There is no sin in heaven. So why would we sin in this life? We are preparing ourselves for a clean place. So that's why we live holy lives. That's why we live holy lives. We don't live holy lives just because we're told to, just because we're commanded to. We live holy lives because we know that we are going to spend forever in a holy place in heaven. And that's why we desire holiness. That's why we seek after holiness, because we're preparing ourselves for that place. And also, part of your preparation, somebody who is spiritually minded will desire to be part of a church. That might sound strange to you, but somebody who's spiritually minded will desire to be with the Lord's people in a sound, Bible-believing church that is in full agreement with the Word of God. Somebody who's spiritually minded will not keep himself away from church. He will want to go there. I remember, and I've shared this with you many times, when I was seeking after the Lord, well, before I was saved, I was seeking, yes, but I didn't want to go to church. I wanted to find God for myself. Well, by God's grace and mercy, I did. But, you know, once I was saved, there was a great desire to go to church, to be with the Lord's people, to praise God, to worship him, to serve him. My mind had completely changed. First, I didn't want to go to church. Now I'm saved, I want to be there. I want to be with the Lord's people. Because, well, this is something we don't often think of. You know, church is the nearest we come to on earth to heaven. Yes, there are many faults and errors and things that we don't like and irritate us in an earthly church. But, you know, a local church, a sound church, is the nearest thing we get to on earth to heaven. Because, well, we're amongst the Lord's people. We're singing the Lord's praises. We're hearing the word of God. We're serving him. We're loving him. We're delighting in the presence of God. That's what heaven is going to be like. Singing his praises with the people of God forever and ever. If you don't like going to church, you won't like heaven. You really won't like heaven. Because the church, well, it's a foretaste of heaven. And we know that, we understand that as Christian people. The helmet of salvation. Are you wearing the helmet of salvation? Is your mind like this? We must put on that helmet of salvation, dear friends, because it is a great blessing to us. Very briefly, because time is running on, let me just run through some further points. This will be helpful to you. With spiritual mindedness, what do you get with spiritual mindedness? Wisdom. You get wisdom from being spiritually minded. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? It's the beginning of wisdom. That mind of wisdom. We read that in the Psalms and Proverbs. And when I've said this many times, wisdom cannot be taught in schools. You can't get a degree in wisdom. Wisdom is given to us by God. It's only when we know the Lord that we have true wisdom. You can have somebody who is very well educated in academia, somebody you look at with PhDs and doctorates and all those letters after his name, but they don't have any wisdom. Yes, they're intelligent, but there's no wisdom. They don't have any insight into why the world is as it is, about why people are the way they are. They're blind to these things. They're blind to so many things. They have so many unanswered questions. But we as Christians, well, we are given insight into all things, the world, the nature of man, the nature of God, the day of judgment and so on. Why are there injustices in this world? Why do bad things happen in this world? Because there's a day of judgment, because God will make all things right. We have all this wisdom. We know all of these things. And that is what gives us peace. But, well, remember that our wisdom comes from a specific place. It doesn't come from us or from visions. It comes from the Word of God. That's where our wisdom is, the scriptures that make us wise unto salvation. And dear friends, this is an important point. But whatever we think about anything, whatever we think about a certain subject, it must come from the Word of God. This is how we see the world, through the lens of scripture. We do not really have our own opinions. Our opinions are formed by the Word of God. That is how we think as Christian people. We cannot divorce our thoughts from the Bible. Our thoughts, our opinions, they come from the Scripture. That is how we ought to think. It's not as though, well, we say to ourselves, well, the Bible says this, but I think something else. Or the Bible says that, but I have my own opinion on it. No, what the Bible says, that is how we ought to think. We can't divorce ourselves from what the Scripture says. It's the Scripture that forms our opinions on everything. That is how we are to be. That is taking on the helmet of salvation. And dear friends, if we don't think like that, if we're rebellious to that thinking, well, we have to ask ourselves, are we truly saved? Have our minds been transformed? Because if we are saved, they would have been. And they would have been conformable to the Word of God. We read this, the Apostle Paul again himself says this in Romans 12 and verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Don't be conformed to this world in your thinking. Don't think how the world thinks. What you think is formed from the Scripture, is from the Word of God, is in perfect agreement with the will of God, that she may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That is how we are to think, and we're not ashamed of it. Are we thinking like this? But one more application before we close, and this is a very practical one, and again, very important to us as Christian people. Christian people, we must have sober minds. We must have sober minds. And again, it's the Word of God that keeps us sober in our heads, in our minds. Now, normally, when we think about being sober, we think about not being drunk, about drinking alcohol and so on, which makes us drunk. But, well, you know, it's not just alcohol that can get us drunk. Let's think about this in spiritual thing, in spiritual ways. It's not just alcohol that gets us drunk. You know, you can be drunk on the things of this world, on the things that Satan presents to us in this world. That's how we apply it spiritually. You can get drunk on the things that you watch on the TV or that you watch on the internet. We watch all these things, so many things before us. You know, we get intoxicated, we drink it all in, as it were, and we get drunk. Our minds suddenly become intoxicated. And, well, we become drunk with all sorts of unworthy things. We watch something on the TV and we become drunk with covetousness. We watch something else on the TV and we become drunk with aggression or violence or lust or pride. We watch a documentary on the TV that is anti-Christian and we start getting drunk. We start losing our faith. We start questioning our faith. Maybe everything that I believe is wrong. It's made us drunk. We've become drunk with the things of this world and we begin to not think straight. Sometimes we can make ourselves drunk even with the lusts of our own heart. We don't really need to be watching anything. If we're on our own, if we're not applying ourselves to the means of grace, we start listening to ourselves, to our own hearts, to our own desires. Well, we start getting drunk with these things. We start getting drunk with self-pity and pride and so on, because we're drinking in our own thoughts. Dear friends, you have to be sober. Be sober. It's the word of God that makes us sober. You must return to the word of God when you're overcome with temptation, when you've watched something that has filled you with unworthy desires and you feel yourself, you're about to teeter off into unworthy things and fall into sin, stumble into sin like a drunken man. Go and sober yourself up with the word of God. And then the mind will be blessed. Then the mind will be brought back. Then you'll remember who you are. Read the word of God. Memorize those passages that most help you. And you will remember who you are. You are a child of God. You are somebody who is saved. You are not saved to sin. You are saved unto righteousness. That's what the word of God will do to you. It will sober you up. It will make you remember that you are a child of God. I am saved. I am made anew. I've been born again for better things. Dear friends, we must always remember that. I remember speaking to one of our elderly friends at East Dulwich Tabernacle, a very noble gentleman. He's elderly now, but he was telling me that when he came to this country from Jamaica, he set about doing the best he can, but there were other friends from that nation who would come, and they weren't living their lives in a worthy way. They were going to the pubs, they were getting drunk, and they were trying to get him to do the same thing. Oh, come on, we're in England now, we can enjoy all the pleasures of England. But he said to me, I didn't do it. I stayed out of those pubs. I stayed sober because I knew I hadn't come to England for this. I had come to this nation for better things. I haven't traveled all that way to get drunk on these shores. Now I've come here for a better life. And dear friends, that's the same for us. We haven't been saved to wallow in sin, to wallow in self-pity and lust and all these things. We haven't been saved to do that. Christ hasn't suffered and died and shed his blood for us that we can be taken up and get drunk with our own lusts. Dear friends, we have been saved for better things than that. So we must always be sober, dear friends. Read the word of God. We read from 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5 earlier. And the Apostle Paul teaches us to cast down imaginations, your thoughts, your unworthy thoughts, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every one of your thoughts must be in submission to the word of God, in obedience to God. Don't go thinking about unworthy things and allowing your thoughts to wander. The Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Dear friends, be sober. And the only way we can be sober is not through drinking in the vile things of this world, Satan's potions and brews. No, it's by drinking in the pure water of the Word of God. That's how we are kept sober. That is how we put on the helmet of salvation. It's the Word of God. It's been so present in our studies so far, and it will continue to be so. But this is, well, it's such a great part of our armor, the Word of God that keeps us and sustains us. Well, I will end there. So much more we could have said. The mind of a Christian, it's a glorious subject. But may these things bless us and strengthen us and keep us in the days ahead. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, oh dear Lord, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for the glories of it. We thank Thee that it strengthens us in our spiritual warfare, in our battle against Satan and the world. Oh dear Lord, keep us sober. Keep us thinking about our eternal inheritance. Keep us thinking about Christ and our salvation and all that He has suffered for us. Oh dear Lord, bless us, we pray, and help us in the days ahead. We ask it all in our Saviour's name and for His sake. Amen.